There was a king once who thought that he could buy faithfulness. That's what those last couple of songs were kind of directing and pointing us to, faithfulness. King João V of Portugal paid almost $250 million, get this, during the 18th century for two words, Rei Fidelissimo, most faithful king. In exchange for this exorbitant sum, the king bought the right to display these two words in his title. This extravaganza, however, exhausted all the wealth of Portugal that they had extracted from Brazil up to then. And when the king finally died, having no money in the treasury to bury him decently, a public collection had to be taken to bury him. Well, today we are going to learn about faithfulness. And while, no, you cannot buy faithfulness, we will also learn that it does often come with a price. It comes with a cost. Speaking of coming with a cost regarding faithfulness, there's a hymn with the chorus, Hold the Fort for I Am Coming. I wasn't familiar with that. Is anyone familiar with that hymn? I should have found the hymn that had it. Kathy is. Cool. Hold the Fort for I Am Coming. It was written by P.P. Bliss, and it was suggested to him by an incident in the American Civil War. At Altoma Pass, the fort, being held by General Corse, was besieged by the enemy under General Hood, who summoned it to surrender. Corse refused to surrender. Many were the casualties, but in spite of the hopeless situation, the defenders remained faithful. They remained faithful. Then a white signal flag across the valley, some 20 miles away, waved the message, Hold the fort, for I am coming. General Sherman was marching to the relief of the beleaguered and faithful defenders. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5, 22 to 23. So far, we have spent the first 3 weeks cultivating the soil of our hearts so that it would be ready to grow and mature the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then we got into the actual fruit, the first of which was love. Let's go ahead and read our text. Our text is a short one. We should probably have it close to memorized at this point. Beginning in Galatians 5, verse 22. My fingers are too big to hit these little buttons here. There we go. Paul writes, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. You know what? Let's read it together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Amen. And as we said, love is that umbrella fruit. It's the first one. It's the one fruit that really binds all of the others together. And then we have continued on in our study with joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. And today, we examine faithfulness. Now, because all of these are the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, this means that they are first and foremost attributes of God, right? They are characteristics of Himself that He has made available to every human being because every human being is made in His image. But what happens when someone becomes a Christian, a true believer in the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and they receive God's very own Holy Spirit to live and dwell in them, what happens then? Well, now they have these attributes available to them in even a supernatural way. In other words, non-believers. I mean, can they act and behave in a faithful way to some degree? Well, sure, absolutely. Again, because they are made in the image of God. But for Christians, we are given the grace of faithfulness by God. And this means we now have the ability to demonstrate not just faithfulness in a worldly standard, but faithfulness in a godly way. And when we do, it is then to the glory of God. And also for us, it gives us eternal rewards. The way then that we understand faithfulness is the way that God is faithful. God's faithfulness is so much a part of who He is, friends. It is intrinsic to His nature, and it is expressed so often in Scripture that we could spend literally days, months, weeks, years, I think, just studying the topic of faithfulness, God's faithfulness. But here's just a few biggie ways that God is faithful, and more specifically, how much we depend on God's faithfulness. Think of it in that regard, right? For instance, His faithfulness is an absolute necessity for our salvation. We could even say our final salvation. 1 Corinthians 1 verses 8 and 9 tell us how God is faithful to those whom He has called into the fellowship of His Son, that would be Christians, and will confirm us in the end as blameless. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it tells us that it's God's faithfulness that delivers us from temptation, right? In that verse, it says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. It's also God's faithfulness that will bring about your full and complete sanctification. That's your holiness, right? It's you being conformed to the image of Christ that happens throughout this life until finally He returns and we go to be with Him, and it happens in that complete form. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That can only happen by the faithfulness of God. In 1 John 1:9, God is faithful to forgive our sin. He says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we suffer according to the will of God, it is God's faithfulness that will deliver us, as we learned in 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And lastly, as it says in Hebrews 10:23, it is God's faithfulness that will fulfill our ultimate hope of eternal life. Hebrews 10:23, the author says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Amen. And the truth is, every promise of God requires Him to be faithful. And that's exactly what Scripture teaches us and assures us of, as God is a God who cannot lie. Therefore, He must be faithful and come through on all of His promises. Here's just a couple quick declarations of God's faithfulness that have been delivered by some of our Old Testament saints. In Psalm 89, verses 1 to 2, the psalmist says, to all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my youth. Saying that back to God. And in the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. It's extraordinary to me, truly, that the weeping prophet Jeremiah, while lamenting the dismal state of Israel due to God's judgments upon Israel because of her sin, could still declare in Lamentations 3:23, you know this verse, great is your faithfulness. Oh man, can we be like Jeremiah and say that when things are at their worst in our lives? Lord, great is your faithfulness. Now let's bring this back around to us, because here's the catch, so to speak. Solomon tells us that faithfulness is not something that comes natural to us. And in his wisdom, he simply says this in Proverbs 20, verse 6, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy or faithful man? The implied answer? You can't, or at least not many. not many. It's not part of our kind of natural sinful state. It doesn't come to us naturally because of that. Now, there are plenty, friends, who will profess to be faithful but will not follow through in their practice. We could ask, why is this? Well, it seems that faithfulness can cost us something. And when that becomes apparent, people start to fall off the faithful wagon in droves. They might say, well, oh, yeah, if I'm going to keep this promise, I'm going to have to devote time. Well, I just don't have it. Or in order to follow through with my faithfulness, I'm going to have to devote my resources. Well, I don't want to do that. Acting faithfully is going to cost me something, and I don't know if I really want to pay the price. This is another reason we need it supernaturally, by the power of God's Holy Spirit. All right, so this would be a good time to kind of define faithfulness, make sure we understand what we're talking about here. Webster says of faithful, steadfast in affection or allegiance, as in loyal. Also, firm in adherence to promises or in observance of duty, conscientious. Also, given with strong assurance, binding, as in a faithful promise, and true to the facts or a standard. In his book, The Fruitful Life, that I've mentioned frequently here, Jerry Bridges has come up with, I think, an excellent definition on what it means to be biblically faithful. He writes this: the faithful person is one who is dependable, trustworthy, and loyal, who can be depended upon in all of his relationships, and who is absolutely honest and ethical in all of his affairs. Go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel. Oh, it's one of those Old Testament prophet books. We got to find it here. Let's see. Yeah, if you can find Ezekiel, you're close. You're close because it comes right after that. Ezekiel's kind of a big one. Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Daniel 6, verse 3. Here's a really good example, a biblical example of somebody who demonstrated godly faithfulness. The character, the person of Daniel. When Daniel was in service to King Darius, he was one of three commissioners who oversaw 120 governors. They called them satraps. And the scripture tells us that in this role, look at verse 3, that Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps or governors because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. I mean, that's incredible. If that could be said of each and every of our politicians today, right? But here he is, and you can imagine then, oh my goodness, you know, the jealousy of these, and he's a Jewish guy and Tibet boot, and he's going to be giving the whole kid. We got to do something, man. We got to find some dirt on this guy. We got to dig up some dirt, and they could find none. Now, this definition, what we read here is good, because then we understand that negligence and corruption also help us to understand faithfulness in terms of what faithfulness is not, right? Negligence being the opposite of careful and thoughtful, while corruption is in contrast to honest and ethical. Now, this all being said, the way that we are going to proceed this morning in our understanding of the fruit of faithfulness is to examine it in three of these ways that it's been defined. Faithfulness as honesty, we'll look at faithfulness as dependability, and faithfulness as loyalty. And then we'll wrap things up with just some practical application in how we might grow in our faithfulness. So the first one, faithfulness as honesty. Faithfulness as honesty. If you are going to be faithful in doing something, then you are being honest in your commitment to do whatever it is that you said you were going to do, right? And along with Daniel, honesty must be the hallmark of a faithful person. Now think of it this way. Would you consider a dishonest person to be faithful? No, of course not. Of course not. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22, we see dishonesty contrasted with faithfulness. When the author there says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight. Right? Dishonesty versus faithfulness. In Proverbs 11, verse 1, it says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Meaning scales, like in the marketplace, when you're weighing something. In other words, we can understand there that honesty must not just be in our speech, but it must govern our business, even our daily affairs and business practices. In Leviticus 19:11, it says, you shall not steal. Part of the law to the people, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. There must be faithful honesty, or honesty as faithfulness. Friends, lying there can be any deceit in word, act, attitude, or even silence, which is that sin of omission when you're not being honest by not offering something or saying something that you maybe know to be true. Also, deliberate exaggerations are deceitful, along with distortions of the truth or creating false impressions. These are some of the kind of more subtle ways that we see deceit and even lying or dishonesty. It's when we pretend to be something we're not, or when we even cheat on an exam or fail to report everything on our income taxes or make up excuses as to why we didn't get something done. There was a doctor at Vanderbilt University, mathematician, Dr. Madison Surratt, was a teacher who taught mathematics at Vanderbilt for many years. And before giving a test, the professor would admonish his class something like this: today I am going to give you two examinations, one in trigonometry and the other in honesty. I hope you will pass them both. If you must fail one, fail trigonometry. There are many good people in the world who can't pass trig, but there are no good people in the world who cannot pass the examination of honesty. End quote. Let's talk for just a moment about those little things that we like to call white lies. White lies that are, well, things that we really don't think are all that bad or important. And sometimes we even justify them by telling ourselves they're actually for somebody else's good, right? So for instance, your favorite but slightly eccentric Aunt Mildred is taking you to dinner at a posh restaurant. And so when you arrive at her house to pick her up, she is wearing the most hideous outfit you have ever seen. It is a strange color. It is ill-fitting. You would think it would be embarrassing for her to wear, but Aunt Mildred seems tickled. She just seems pleased as punch, and she's showing it off to you. And then to make matters worse, she dons a hat that should only be worn on crazy hat night at Dunamis. Okay? And then she asks you, how do I look? We've all been there in a situation similar. Of course, you don't want to hurt your favorite aunt's feelings, and she's the one buying dinner, and you say, you look great, Aunt Mildred, even though you're dying inside because, you know, she doesn't. Now, some would say that's totally appropriate. You are telling this white lie, sometimes known as a social lie. Thought that was interesting. Came across that. So that you don't hurt someone's feelings. Well, maybe that's true. Maybe you don't want to hurt their feelings. Or maybe it's you who don't want to be embarrassed out in public with your aunt that looks like a circus clown. Okay, so that's an exaggerated situation, an exaggerated illustration to make a point, right? I'm going to offer you a story that Jerry Bridges tells, and he said that he would tell this when he'd go to conferences and speak, that really kind of brings it closer to home. he writes this. He says, on Christmas Eve, one time our doorbell rang, and when I answered it, I found a little 4-year-old neighbor girl holding out a plate of cookies. My mommy sent you some cookies, she said with a big smile, and I thanked her, and I took the cookies and put them down someplace and promptly forgot about them, for we were just leaving for a Christmas Eve church service. A few days later, as I was walking out to my car, the little girl came down the sidewalk on her tricycle. Mr. Bridges, how'd you like the cookies? She asked in great anticipation. Oh, they were fine, I said, though I had not tasted a one of them. Bridges continues, as I drove away, I began to think about what I had said. I had lied. There was no question about it. Why had I done it? Well, because it was expedient. It saved me embarrassment and the little girl's disappointment, though mostly I was concerned about myself, not her. Sure, it was only a social lie of little or no consequence, but it was a lie. And God says, without qualification, that He detests lying. End quote. And that's true, friends. I have never found a place in Scripture where God ever gives us a qualification for lying. Do not lie except for. Okay? Now, some might say, regarding Bridges' situation, that, oh gosh, that's nitpicking, you know? That's really taking what we might call absolute honesty just a little too far. But see, here's the thing. Bridges is right when he says that God detests lying, and he says that he detests it without qualification. And again, yes, I've never found a place in Scripture where he has said it's okay. And maybe because this, maybe because God knows that it's a slippery slope to more lies. And lies of greater consequence. Here's the thing. Looking back at Daniel, right? Remember that Scripture states that his enemies could find no corruption, no ground for accusation, no negligence. And you can bet your bottom dollar that they were scrutinizing his life to a T. We'd say it under a microscope. I don't know if they had microscopes back then, but right? They would have been picking him apart to find something, some small little, he lied about receiving cookies from a little tyke kind of thing. Any little white lie or inconsistency certainly would have been used by these jealous men against Daniel. This is the same with Jesus. In John 8:46, he asks a group of Jews who had previously believed in him but who had now fallen away. He said, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? Now, friends, the only way that he could say this with such conviction was because he had always been absolutely 100% honest. Not 99.99999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999 should that not be our standard? Should he not be the ultimate example? Now, why? Why is faithfulness as honesty so important in some of these, what we might call little situations, right? These things like the Aunt Mildred or the little girl and the cookies. Things that really do seem like kind of small potatoes. Because here's the thing, if we practice honesty with the seemingly minutia or small things of life, then we will practice honesty in the bigger things in life. Frankly, it begins with the small things. It begins with the minutia. If we are honest with the Aunt Mildred and cookie situations of life, then we will practice honesty in our jobs and in our businesses and at school and in our sporting events, in our relationships and in our families. What did Jesus say in Luke 16:10? He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. Right? That's the way it works. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous in much. There was an article not too long ago in a business journal that had a number of executives commenting that success in the business world today would be impossible without compromising the truth. That's like the shop owner who had a sign that read, "You can fool some of the people some of the time, and generally speaking, that's enough to allow for profit." Got to think about that one. However, we as Christians are called to never compromise the truth and to be faithful and honest examples so that we can be the salt and light of the world. And frankly, friends, if God wants your business to prosper, He will use your faithfulness as honesty to do so. That's where we trust in the sovereignty of God. Let's move on to our second key point here. Faithfulness as dependability. Faithfulness as dependability. Have you ever had to rely on someone who was not dependable? Proverbs 10:26 says, like vinegar to the teeth, and that should be understood as not a pleasing thing, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. Now here a lazy person is described as being not dependable. Because when you send them to do something, because of his laziness, he is not going to get it done. He is not reliable. He is unfaithful, and you will be disappointed. And maybe not just disappointed, but if it was something that was a very important task, there could be further consequences or repercussions that might come back to you. Bridges writes, if our society needs to re-emphasize the virtue of honesty, it certainly needs to place great importance on dependability. Dependability has taken a decided back seat to personal desire or convenience. I'll keep that commitment if it's convenient. End quote. I think many of us would agree, right? You know, I sometimes think even in our community, there's not a lack of jobs out there in the community. There's a lack of dependability. I hear that from business owners and bosses. Here's a couple of examples to get your mind continuing down this path. A teenager is committed to a babysitting job one Friday evening, but then gets invited to a big birthday bash at their friend's house. And they want to attend. What will they do? Will they call the family that they've committed to and make up a fake excuse as to why they have to back out? Maybe they'll tell them the truth, but still back out. Or will they follow through even though it hurts, and they have to give something else up? Now, there could be another option of finding a replacement that would be agreeable to the family that they've committed to, but the one thing that is not an option is for them to shirk their responsibility and not fulfill their commitment, right? All right, how about a business situation? We'll leave our teenagers alone for a sec. Business situation where you enter into an agreement with someone else only to realize that it is not going to be as profitable as you originally thought, or you even come to find out, realize there's going to be some kind of disadvantage to you. At that point, many would have their lawyers looking for a loophole to try and get them out of it. But for a Christian, he must remain dependable and trustworthy. Now, he might try and come up with another solution that would be amicable to the party, but if not, he must not go back on his word. He must press forward, even if it hurts. And frankly, friends, this is the difference. This is the difference between how the world might see dependability versus us as believers. That we are dependable even when it hurts, even when it's not convenient, even when our desires are not going to be met, even when it costs us something. Bible scholar Howard Hendricks reportedly once told his son Bob, I love this, he said, "Be so dependable that if you say you will be somewhere and don't show up, they send flowers." Right? Turn to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. David starts out by asking some rhetorical questions about who it is that may have fellowship with God. Of course, this side of the cross, we know it's believers, right? Believers have fellowship with God. He says this, In verse 1, Psalm 15, excuse me, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill, right? In other words, who may have fellowship with you? And then he provides the answers. Look at verse 2. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Verse 4, in whose eyes a reprobate, a morally corrupt person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. Look at this next phrase. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. I'm going to interject the NIV translation, which says, who keeps his oath even when it hurts. In other words, those who may abide and dwell with God are those who fear the Lord by, in this case, demonstrating dependability, which is to say faithfulness, even at a cost to themselves. This is truly a person who loves God because they want to bring glory to God through their faithfulness as dependability. And again, this is what will set them apart, folks, from the rest of the world. Because that is not something the world has a habit of practicing. And let me just say this. It has been my personal experience, as well as hearing from others in the church here, that when we trust God in these matters, and we act dependably in a trustworthy manner, even when it's most difficult, even when it costs us something, God often has a way of working things out that bring joy to our lives. Or at the very least, peace. At the very least, even if you can lay down your head at night peacefully because you have done that which you know God would approve of. I mean, this is Romans 8:28, right? Love that verse. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Even when I show dependability, but it's at a cost and I don't get what I want. Yes, it will work out for your good and God's glory. Part of loving God is acting in a faithful and dependable manner, which tells us then that being dependable is not just a duty towards other people. It is a duty we have towards God. Right? Yes. Okay, this takes us to our third point. Faithfulness is loyalty. Faithfulness is loyalty. We can see loyalty manifest in some different ways, but probably one of the most common is in regard to friendships. Loyalty with our friendships. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And what this is saying is that through thick and thin, better or worse, even in the most difficult, trying of times, we stick by our friends. I know you've heard that term, a fair weather friend, right? Which is a friend that's only there when the weather is good, when things are pleasing to them, when it benefits, your friendship with them benefits them in some way, or things are fun. But the minute there's a storm and things start to get rough, or there's not some direct benefit for themselves, boom, see ya, bye, gone, they're out of here. Nowhere to be seen. Of course, the conclusion is that not only were they not a loyal friend, but that they maybe were never really a true friend at all, right? One of the greatest examples we have in Scripture of a loyal friendship was Jonathan and David. I mean, that's as close as friends can be, closer than brothers. Jonathan loved David, David loved Jonathan, and even though Jonathan knew, Jonathan's prince, right? His dad's king, Saul's king, he's prince, he's next in line. He's next in line for the throne, and yet he knew that David was God's anointed and future king. Gosh, maybe I should jump on the bandwagon with Dad here to get rid of this guy so I can make sure I get in here. Could have been his thinking, but no, he loves David and knows that he's God's anointed future king. And even while his father, King Saul, is trying to kill David, Jonathan sticks by his friend, even at the potential cost to his own life. Because if Saul sees what he's doing with David and how he's kind of hiding him out and telling him what to do and this, that, and the other, that might not sit well with King Saul, who's, you know, a little off his rocker at this point. So he stuck by his friend even at the potential cost of his own life, and certainly at the cost to his kingdom. He knew it would cost him the kingdom. I read a story about football player Chris Spielman. Played for the Buffalo Bills. He was everything a middle linebacker should be. Tough, strong, smart, with passion, total commitment, and loyalty to the game. He played the entire 1995 season with a torn pectoral muscle that he sustained in the season opener. But the game took a distant second place in his thinking during the 1998 season when he chose to stay at home. He cooked, he took care of his kids, and he cared for his wife, Stephanie, because Stephanie was struggling with cancer. Surgery, chemotherapy, and nausea were Stephanie's opponents, and during her fight, Chris was at her side. His actions supported his family before job credo. And when asked by a reporter if he'd consider a return to the Bills late in the season, Spielman said, I'd play in a heartbeat. What kind of a man would I be if I backed out on my word to her? I wouldn't be a man at all. End quote. One thing in considering loyalty, which we sometimes do, is consider what something is not. So just briefly here, in what loyalty is not, loyalty does not mean that you don't speak truth to your friends or to anyone for that matter. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." In other words, an enemy may say and do flattering things so that someone thinks that they are their friend, while a faithful friend may have to say and do things that might wound the other person, but it's because they are a loyal friend and actually care and love that friend. It's not loving or loyal to let our friends live in sin. In fact, it's the loyal friend that loves enough to go to their friend, even risking the friendship, to speak truth to them in love and call them to repentance. And of course, none of us enjoys to have our faults and sins brought to the surface. So what do? Well, we often will try to do things to kind of make it difficult for our friends to come to us and be honest. But it's always the loyal and true friend that cares enough to find a way to lovingly confront and rebuke in order to save us from worse harm. Faithfulness is honesty. Faithfulness as dependability. Faithfulness as loyalty. Now, what do we do with all of these things that we've learned here this morning? I'm going to give you just 4 points of application. One, you must be convinced and convicted of God's biblical standard of faithfulness in these areas that we've talked about, in the area of honesty, in the area of dependability, in the area of loyalty. And there might be some other aspects of faithfulness that you will think about or discover in that as well. But looking at these three, we must pursue these as Daniel did, right? With neither corruption nor negligence, and as Jonathan did, through thick and thin, even at a cost to ourselves, yet not blindly, right? No blind loyalty where we're not going to tell the truth. And what might we do to this end? It's always helpful to memorize Scripture, right? So it's at the ready whenever need arises if you have a struggle in one of these areas. Secondly, with the help of the Holy Spirit to guide you, evaluate your own life in these areas of faithfulness, right? So, I mean, how honest are you? Are you, boy, that's a good one too, because you can sit there and if you start picking apart some of the minutia, I was realizing this week, oh man, I always considered myself to be a pretty honest person, you know? And I find these little things that you go, oh man, I get it. I get what he's talking about. Are you dependable, especially when there's a cost to you? Are you dependable at work? Are you dependable in your relationships? At home, in your marriage, to mom and dad? Or as a mom and dad? What kind of loyalty do you exhibit towards your friends? Are you a fair-weathered friend, typically kind of skedaddles when the going gets rough? Are you loyal enough to go to your friend in love when they've done wrong? And I want to encourage you, friends, to move beyond generalities here. I mean, really pray about this. Get specific. Ask God where you personally, God, where do I not measure up here? It may be that the Holy Spirit is already convicting your own heart. He did mine this week. And as far as you know, number three, some specific areas that need some attention, then you have to ask yourself, what am I going to do about it? How will you move past the evaluating stage and come up with an action plan? Remember, this is where you and the Holy Spirit are to work together, because you don't just want faithfulness by the world's standards, right? No, you want that supernatural, divine, Holy Spirit-inspired faithfulness, which can only begin with that Holy Spirit indwelling in you. How does that come about? That's the gospel. That's recognizing that you are a sinner and your sin has consequences and you need a Savior. Because the consequences are severe. Death and hell and, yes, separation from God, eternal punishment. We mentioned those things earlier. But again, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. And if you would believe that Jesus went to the cross in your place, on your behalf, to take the punishment that you deserved, and not only died, but resurrected 3 days later, proving that He is God and has the power to do just that, to forgive sins and to grant eternal life. And because He has eternal life, you know we have eternal life. That's the gospel that you need to believe in this morning. And it's simple in that if you believe it in your heart, then you just go to Him in prayer and confess and repent of your sin and say, I'm trusting your Son Jesus and what He did on the cross for me. And then at that moment, the Holy Spirit lives in you forever and ever. And then fourth, lastly, consider the reward for your faithfulness. There is reward, friends. You know, God just doesn't say, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, don't 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 do this. And then, that's it. Oh, He's constantly reminding us and telling us of the reward that He has for us. For instance, Jesus, well, consider the reward for your faithfulness until death. As Jesus told the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2:10, to which He promised them the crown of life. For their faithfulness. The crown of life. Yes, eternal life. Matthew 25:21 has Jesus sharing the parable of the talents. And the master saying, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. I mean, don't we all want to hear that for our faithfulness? Welcome. Welcome to my kingdom. Well done, good and faithful slave. And of course, this is about one's faithfulness to God, but faithfulness to God is also demonstrated, often demonstrated, by our faithfulness to each other in these different areas that we have talked about: dependability, honesty, and loyalty. So friends, be faithful and be blessed. Let's pray. Father, these studies are good studies, and they start in my own heart, Lord, before I ever reach this pulpit. And I thank You for what You have shown me even this week about that area of honesty and Lord, even in the minutia, and how You might be touching and affecting other people's hearts this morning, Lord. Whether it's something they need to learn about faithfulness in regards to honesty or dependability or loyalty or even another area that You might convict them of. Convict us all, Lord, of these truths. And Lord, then that we will come up with an action plan, a way to, Lord, start putting these things into practice or to work on these things. And of course, it starts with, Lord, just seeking Your forgiveness and admitting our sin in these areas. And then, Lord, yes, looking at Scripture and what does it have to say and being convicted by it and then memorizing it, Lord, and having it at the ready to help us. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to put, Lord, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that they would do so, that they would pray and ask for forgiveness of sins, which they then will absolutely receive if asked with a contrite heart, and put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, the guarantor of their salvation. Lord, we pray all of these things in Your Son Jesus' holy and precious name. And all God's people said, Amen. Certainly, if you would like to know more of what it means to have a saving relationship with Christ or have any prayer needs or